This morning I feel from the Lord to preach an old-time Pentecostal message. There are just certain things that I love about old-time Pentecost, and this is one of them. And I just feel in my heart that this is a message the Lord would definitely have me bring this morning. This morning I want to talk to you about the anointed altar. The anointed altar. I want to go to one passage of Scripture, and that's Exodus chapter 40. Go with me to Exodus chapter 40. We're going to look at one verse, and that is verse 10. Verse 10 says, "And thou shalt anoint the altar of the burnt offering and all his vessels, and sanctify the altar, and it shall be an altar most holy. And thou shalt anoint the altar of the burnt offering." Amen. The anointed altar. That's what I feel on my heart this morning the Lord would bring. I want to begin by saying that I believe in a church altar. I believe in altar calls. With all my heart, I believe in the altar service and the moving of the Holy Spirit after the word has been preached. And people come to the altars to meet with the Lord, and the Holy Spirit comes and ministers. I believe in that with all of my heart. I believe in people responding to worship and responding to the Word of God and coming to an altar and bringing their hearts before the Lord and just meeting with God in a very personal way in an altar service after the Word of God has been preached. Beloved, I want to say that I believe in our altar. I believe in our altar that the Lord has given us and the altar services that we have. I believe that our altar is a place of salvation. I believe that our altar is a place of deliverance and healing. I believe that our altar is a place where people are strengthened and people are renewed. I believe it's a place where people are filled with the Holy Ghost, and it's a place where people are refilled with the Holy Ghost. I believe with all my heart it's a place where people can come and they can meet with God in a very personal way, in a very intimate way, and bring their needs to the Lord and pour out their hearts to the Lord. And in return, God comes and He meets us in these altars and He pours in His compassion and His strength. Beloved, I want you to understand this morning, I believe in a church altar with all my heart. You know, I can remember some very sacred times in my own life where God met me at an altar. I can remember going all the way back to my early Christianity, walking with God. When I was saved, the church I attended was a little small storefront building that had cracked cement floors and hard metal chairs. But in that church, it had an altar. And in that altar, God met me. I can remember very specific times, very special times where God met me in that altar. And I walked out of that little storefront building changed, eternally changed. I remember being delivered in an altar. I remember being strengthened in an altar. I remember being refreshed in the altar. I remember being filled with the Holy Ghost in an altar. I remember hearing the call of God into ministry in an altar. Beloved, I believe with all my heart, I believe in a church altar. And this morning, I believe in our church altar. I believe in this altar area right here. I believe in our church altar. I believe with all my heart that when the Word of God is being preached and the Holy Spirit moves upon people's hearts and they respond to the Word of God by coming down to an altar and to meet with God. I believe with all my heart God comes and He meets the needs and miracles take place in people's lives. Beloved, we have seen people saved in our altars. We've seen people filled and refilled with the Holy Ghost in our altars. We have seen people strengthened, people healed, people delivered, people renewed in our altars. Brothers and sisters, I want us to understand this morning that I believe in a church altar. Amen. And I believe God wants to do so much more. This is really where this message was birthed in my heart. I really believe there's so much more God wants to do in our church. I believe He's been speaking to us that we're moving into a season where God is going to bring in people that are broken. God is going to bring in people that are hurting. I believe we're moving into a season where God's going to bring people in whose very lives are in the grip of Satan, whose marriages are in the grip of Satan. Relationships are in the grip of Satan. And God wants to bring them in. And He wants to break satanic strongholds over their life here in our church. Break satanic strongholds over their life and make their life a testimony for His glory and for His honor. I believe with all my heart, right here in our sanctuary, the Lord wants to meet with people in worship. He wants to meet with them in the Word. And then He wants to bring them to an altar where He can meet with them on a one-on-one basis in a very personal way and work miracles within their life. I believe that. That's where this message was birthed in my heart. I believe God is going to move. I believe He's been speaking to this church that He is about to send people in and we're going to see it grow. And brothers and sisters, we need to be ready in our hearts. And I know God wants to transform people's lives here. I believe with all my heart, He wants to anoint our altar services. Beloved, I believe in an anointed altar. I believe in an altar that has been consecrated to the Lord for His glory. I believe in a holy altar, one that has been truly set apart to the Lord. A burning bush where God hears the cries of His people and brings deliverance. And I believe God wants our church altar to be an anointed place where His presence stirs within people's lives and miracles take place. I believe that with all my heart. I believe that is the word of the Lord. Amen. So here's the question that has come to my heart, just thinking about this. Thinking about what God wants to do in our hearts and how He wants to transform people's lives for His glory in this generation. How He wants to glorify Himself through a people and show a people what God can do in a life that's wholly yielded to Him. I've really been thinking about that. And the question has come to my mind, okay, Lord, what makes an anointed altar? What makes that place where people come and they, in response to worship and the Word of God, and they come to meet with You in a very personal way, bringing the cries of their heart, cries that You have put on their heart? What makes that altar time anointed? And this is what the Lord put upon my heart. Would you look with me at Leviticus chapter 1. What makes an anointed altar? Verse 5. It says, and he shall kill the bullock before the Lord, and the priest, Aaron's son, shall bring the blood and sprinkle the blood round about and upon the altar that is by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. So here we see in the Old Testament altar was supposed to be a place where the blood was applied. And brothers and sisters, we know what that blood represents. It represents the blood of Jesus Christ. It represents the cross. But to me, it also represents something of faith. It represents maintaining a faith in the heart in the power of the cross. It represents a place of maintaining a faith in the heart where the cross and the preaching of the cross is the very central message in the church. It is the anointed message in the church. Everything revolves around the anointed message of the cross and the blood of Jesus Christ. You know, sometime back, the Lord caused me to understand that so much of the church has lost its faith in the power of the cross. Yes, we are very faithful to preach the cross in regards to salvation. We're very faithful to tell sinners, sinner, please come to the cross and the blood will wonderfully wash your sins away. We're very faithful to that message. We have the cross on our bulletins. We sing crosses on our, about the cross on our songs. In our songs, we put the cross on our steeples. I mean, in that way, we regard and acknowledge the cross. But yet you never hear messages or hardly hear any messages anymore with real conviction, real faith, real conviction that the cross has the power to meet every spiritual need in the life. That the cross, on the cross, Jesus broke every stronghold that can bind man up. You never really hear preaching with that kind of conviction anymore. You never hear preaching that on the cross, Jesus not only destroyed the captivating power of sin, but He destroyed the power of depression. He destroyed the power of fear. He destroyed the power of deep-rooted issues like rejection and the spirit of rejection. And it's just keeping your faith in Christ and what He did on the cross, His finished work on the cross, that sets the believer free from the strongholds that are in their life. You rarely hear preaching like that, that the cross has the power to deal with everything, every stronghold in a man's life. And because of that, we brought in so much of the world's ideas, we brought in so much of the world's helps to try to deal with the strongholds that are in men's life, and because of that, we've lost the power of God. I want to say this, you've heard me say it many times before, and I'm going to say it again with just as much conviction as my heart when I said it the first time. I believe in Christian counseling. And I believe in Christian rehabilitation programs. I do. But I'm telling you, if in our counseling and in our rehabs, if the cross is not the center message, if we're not causing people's faith to extend and look toward the cross, then the power of God is missing in our counseling. The power of God is missing in our Christian rehabs because the power is in the cross. But yet that's not the central message anymore. I know I've visited Christian rehabilitation places. I've heard counseling. And we try to deal with men's problems and we use psychology and we use all these kind of things. And I'm telling you, there is a place for getting to the issues and getting to the, I believe in that with all my heart. But I believe the cross and the power of the cross has to be the central message, or you've removed the power of God, because it takes miracle working power to break strongholds, and that power is in the cross. It's in the cross. The blood has to be on the altar. Our faith in the power of the cross has to be there if this is going to be in an anointed altar where miracles take place in people's lives. When worldly psychology is powerless and worldly ideas is powerless to meet the needs of people, if the Holy Spirit is going to meet that need, He can do it right here in these altars, but the blood has to be on the altar. Faith in the power of the cross. Amen. I love Paul. You know why I love Paul so much? He was a cross preacher. Everywhere he went, he was faithful to one message: Jesus and Him crucified. God forbid that I should glory in anything else but Christ and Him crucified. The cross of Jesus Christ. I want you to go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We're going to look at verse 17 and 18. It says, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." So here Paul says the cross is the power of God. But notice he didn't say the cross is the power of God. He added something. And we know the cross is the power of God. But I really want us to see this. Paul said the preaching of the cross is the power of God. You know, I think a wonderful Bible teacher said it best. You probably know the name Alistair Begg. And I think he stated it best. He said the power of the cross is activated when the cross is being preached. God's power is active in the proclamation of the cross. Paul devoted himself to preaching the cross. Why? Because he knew this is where God's power was active. He then goes on to say, if the church wants to be powerful, we must know where its power lies. Where is the power of God found? In the cross, in the preaching of the cross. Whenever you're preaching the cross under an anointing of the Holy Spirit will be there in power to reinforce His proclamation. By the cross, Jesus did break the stronghold of sin in your life. He did break the stronghold of fear in your life. He did deal with issues in your heart, controlling issues of your heart on the cross. And whenever we're lifting up the cross under the anointing of the Holy Spirit is very jealous over that finished work. And He will be there to reinforce the proclamation. I want you to look with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I'm sorry. Look with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1. Paul says, and I came, and I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. And what I want us to understand here, Paul is writing to people that are Greeks. And Greeks, brothers and sisters, they were so impressed. They were so focused on worldly wisdom, worldly knowledge. Everybody stay with me. Look at me. Worldly knowledge, worldly wisdom. They were so given by knowledge, and that was where their focus was at. And because of they were very smart people. They had their school of philosophers, and they had their school of philosophy. And these were a people that were very intelligent. They were given to learning, and they were given the knowledge. And that's who Paul is writing to. And look with me at verse 2. Paul goes on to say, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. In verse 2, that word determined is very strong. It's a very strong word. Paul is saying, I determined to bring you one message, the cross. In essence, this is what he's saying. I resisted the temptation to impress you with worldly wisdom. I resisted the temptation to try and impress you with worldly knowledge. I resisted the temptation to try and show you how smart I am. I stayed true to one message, and that's the cross. I believe with all my heart, looking at what Paul said in verse 2, I believe Paul felt the pressure. That pressure of the fear of man and just feeling the need to impress men. These Greeks, they were very smart people and wholly given the knowledge. And I feel like Paul, when I look at that word determined, he felt the pressure to, you know what, I need to impress these people. I need to give them something they've never heard before. I need to tell them something that will awe them and say, where did you have this knowledge? Where did you come up with this wisdom? I felt that pressure. Every preacher knows that pressure. Every preacher knows the pressure of, you know what, I got to bring something behind the pulpit that will make the people say, wow, what a great revelation. But Paul said, I did not give in to that pressure. I came to you with one message. I was faithful to that message. And that's Jesus and Him crucified on the cross. I did not succumb to that pressure. And then he goes on to say in verse 4, he said, in my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. In other words, Paul said, I declared to you the message of the cross, and this is the message God anointed. This is the message that saved you from your sin and freed you from the power of sin. This is the message that broke the yokes and bondages in your life. This is the message that put your marriages back together. This is the message that healed your relationship with your children. This is the message that delivered you from alcoholism and made you into a man of integrity, that now your children look up to you as a man of God and integrity. That's the message that He anointed. It's the message of the cross that transformed you and made you into a new man and a new woman. And I stayed faithful to that message. And then verse 5. Here's the result of when we place our faith in that message, Christ and Him crucified. Verse 5, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. In other words, what Paul is saying is this, when your faith is placed in Christ and the work He finished on the cross, then you have a faith that stands. No matter what hell throws against you, no matter how the enemy comes against you, when your faith is not in what you did, but in everything that He did, now you have a faith that will stand in, through everything, thick and thin, when your faith is there. And then I like this part. Paul begins to talk about the remorse that is in the devil's heart. Every single day there is a remorse in the enemy's heart. Look at verse 7. It says, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom. We're talking about the cross, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they had known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Ephesians, the book of Ephesians tells us the prince of this world is the prince of the powers of air, spiritual wickedness in high places, the spirit of disobedience. It says here in verse 7 again, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they had known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Beloved, every day there is a remorse in the devil's heart. The remorse is simply this: if I would have just known the power of the cross, if I had just known that the cross has the power to save men and transform men, break the bondages in their life, renew them, glory to glory. If I had just known that, I would have had no part in this cross. I would have had no part in this crucifixion. There's a remorse that he lives with every day of his life, because my life and your life stands a testimony before him every day of the power of the cross. Every day he has to look at my life and he has to look at your life and know the power of the cross. Amen. Heard a testimony not long ago. A man stood up and said, for most of my lifetime, I was a dysfunctional alcoholic who my kids despised. But 8 years ago, I gave my life to Jesus. And in an altar, he broke my sin. He broke my bondages. He has changed me. And today, my children look up to me as a man of God. That's the power of the cross. And that's the remorse that the enemy has to live with every day. And what I'm saying is, if there's going to be power in these altars, miracle-working power in these altars, then the blood has to stay on this altar. Faith in the power of the cross. Secondly, we not only see blood on the Old Testament altar, but we see fire on that altar. Look with me at verse 7. Leviticus chapter 1. Go with me, Leviticus chapter 1. Leviticus chapter 1 verse 7 says, and the sons of Aaron the priest shall put fire upon the altar and lay the wood in order upon the altar. Beloved, I believe with all my heart the Lord desires to put fire on our altar. I believe with all my heart the Lord desires that when people come in response to worship, in response to the Word of God, in response to something the Holy Spirit put upon their heart, and they come to this altar to meet with God with whatever need they have, I believe with all my heart God wants to move in power. He wants to move in unction. He wants to move in anointing in people's lives and transform their lives. I believe altar services can be a Genesis 1 moment in someone's life. When the Holy Spirit is hovering over the deep. When the Holy Spirit is hovering over the deep places of people's hearts, waiting for the Word of God to go forth. Let there be. Let there be. Let there be light. Let there be illumination of truth. Let there be healing. Let there be deliverance. Let there be renewed joy. Let there be renewed hope. I believe with all my heart it can be a Genesis 1 moment for people in this altar. I believe with all my heart the altar call, like we saw in Genesis chapter 1, I believe with all my heart the altar call is the place where the Spirit and the Word of God meet and do something that is eternal in our life. I believe when people hear the Word of God and their hearts begin to stir and the Holy Spirit creates an opportunity in that service for people to come to an altar, meet with me. No, if I'm ministering to your heart, don't sit in your seat. It's me drawing you. Come to the altar. I have something I want to speak. I have something I want to do in your life. When people respond to the prompting of the Holy Ghost and they meet with Him in a personal way in this altar, I believe with all my heart miracles take place in this altar. My prayer is, oh God, let there always be fire on this altar. Heart transforming fire. Bondage breaking fire. Passion igniting fire. Soul stirring fire. Strength renewing fire. Sin killing fire. A heart inflamed by the call of God fire. Holy Ghost revival fire. Soul convicting and cleansing fire. A renewed passion for Jesus fire. May the fire of God burn upon this altar and burn inside our hearts until Jesus comes and snatches His bride away out of this world and we go to forever be at your side in heaven. Let there always be fire in this altar. We need the fire. I don't want a dead church. I don't want a passionless church. I don't want a church, a worshipless church. I don't want to hear God's voice speak to me over here in the middle of a worship service and say, Tim, where's the worship? Where's the worship? Where's the fire and faith in your prayers? Where is it? Am I alive or not? Am I still moving in the earth or not? Am I still worthy or not? Am I still intimate or not? Where's the fire? And I'm not talking about some feeling, fleshly feeling. I'm talking about a love for God and a passion of God that exemplifies itself in prayer and worship. Where's the fire? Jesus, until you come, let there always be fire and unction and anointing, and let people rise up out of this altar as a testimony of what God can do in a life that's yielded to Him. Amen. So now we come to the question. An anointed altar has to have blood on that altar. It has to have fire on that altar. So now we come to the question. So how do we keep the altar anointed? How do we see the ministry of the Holy Spirit go forth in power in our altar services? How do we keep the fire upon the altar? Beloved, if you've ever noticed in the Bible, before there ever was a corporate altar, there was a personal altar. Before the Lord ever gave Moses a command to build an altar, a brazen altar, and let the priests make intercession and atonement for the nation of Israel as a whole, before there ever was a corporate altar, there was an individual altar. When Noah got off the ark, he built an altar. When Abraham arrived in Canaan, brought there by the faithfulness of God, he made an altar. When Jacob went back to Bethel, he built an altar. Before there ever was a corporate altar, there was a personal altar. So, beloved, this is the question that I need to ask. Do we have a personal altar? Do we have a private altar? Do we have an intimate altar? Well, someone would say, well, what is this personal altar that you're talking about? It is the altar of the heart. It is the altar where the fire of love and passion and devotion for Christ burns within the heart. It is the altar where complacency and apathy and religiosity cannot live, because it is consumed by the fire of love for Christ. Do you have an altar in your heart? My question is, do you have a personal altar? Do you have a passionate altar? Do you have an intimate altar living in your heart, or has your fire gone out? Has my fire gone out? You look with me. One more passage of scripture. Turn with me to Luke chapter 7. Look with me at verse 36. And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet and anointed them with ointment. Now when the Pharisee saw which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that touches him, for she is a sinner. Beloved, what I want you to notice in this story is, in this story there is a table. And on one side of the table you find a woman at the feet of Jesus. And she's very passionate about Jesus. On her side of the table, what you see is passionate worship. What you see is a fervent devotion to the Lord. What you see is a woman who's just so grateful for the mercy, this wonderful, incredible testimony of the mercy of God and grace of God sent to her in the flesh. What you see is a woman who's just full of devotion to her Lord. That's on one side of the table. What you see is a woman who's down at Jesus' feet, and her heart is touching Jesus, and Jesus' heart is touching her. But on the other side of the table, we find the Pharisee. We find a very religious man who's just sitting very cold, very formal, very religious in the presence of the Lord. No fire, no devotion, no desire. Just very religious sitting in the presence of the Lord. Now, if I was to ask us the question, which side of the table do you want to be on? Which side of the table do I want to be on? I think we would all say, oh, I want to be on the side of the table where the worship is so intimate and the desire is so passionate and the devotion is so intrinsic. I want to be on the side of the table where I can actually touch Him and I can feel Him touch me and there's such an intimate exchange. That's the side of the table I want to be on. But beloved, here's what God spoke to my heart. Here's the tragedy. So many begin on that side of the table. So many begin on that side of the table. But somewhere in their walk with God, they've got up from that place. They've went around the table. And now they're sitting in the seat of the Pharisee. Where once we were so passionately in love with Him and we worshiped Him with desire and there was such an intimacy. He touched my heart and I touched His heart and there's intimacy in this place. Somewhere in their walk, they got up and left that place. And now we sit in the house of the Lord, cold, formal, religious, no fire. Whether it's because of worldliness, or complacency has found its place in our heart. Or someone has offended us and there's no forgiveness and harboring this offense in my heart. Somewhere we've left this side of the table and we've come to this side of the table and that's where we sit. There's no longer a fire in our love with God. There's no longer a fire in our worship. There's no longer fire in our prayers. There's no longer fire in our witness. Because we're not on this side of the table anymore. Beloved, what side of the table do you want to be on? Jesus, I didn't get saved to give you anything less than 100%. And I'm not talking about striving in the flesh or some kind of fleshly zeal. I'm talking about I don't want complacency in my heart. I don't want apathy in my heart. I want to love you with all my heart. I want to walk with you with all my heart. I want to lay my life on an altar, whatever the cost, whatever sacrifices, whatever dreams, whatever agendas, whatever ambitions, so be it. Lay it on the altar. I want your will for my life. And as I serve you, I want to serve you with passion. Because I love you. And this life is too short. Before I know it, my life is going to be here and gone. It's a shadow, it's a vapor, it's a drop of water. And I just want to love you with all my heart and serve you with all my heart. On the mountaintop, I want to be passionate. In the valley, I want to be passionate. When the heavens are open and you're raining on me, I want to be passionate. And when I'm in the wilderness, dry as a bone, I want to be passionate. No apathy, Jesus. And that's why I look to your grace every day of my life, Lord. Because I know I can't do it in my strength. I know I can't do it in the desires of this flesh. But Lord, you put a life in me. There's such a life in me that even at a midnight hour with stripes on my back and chains on my hands, I can sing and give you songs. I can worship you because of your faithfulness. And in doing that, I can know in my heart you're going to shake everything that needs to be shaken in my life. That's the side of the table I want to be on. Beloved, God is raising up this church. He wants to do so many miracles. He wants to transform lives. He wants our church to be a beacon of light in such a midst of a dark world. But if our altar, not just our altar, but if our services are going to be anointed by the presence and power of the Lord, We've got to have blood on our altar. We've got to have fire on our altar. But more importantly, we have to have our personal altar. His fire, the fire of love, the fire of devotion, the fire of passion, the fire of gratefulness. How much time do we spend complaining? The fire of gratefulness has to burn in the altar of my heart. Stand with me this morning.